Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the one lifted up for us. Amen. Today at our two sanctuary services, now in 10:30, we are privileged to have baptisms. Two little girls, each between 3 and 4 months of age, Abigail Josephine and Lila Marielle. Now, I am sure that these two little girls have changed the lives of their parents and their families forever, mostly in good ways. I am equally assured that frequent interrupted sleep and trying to guess what might calm a crying infant are trying at times. But the question could be asked, what have these two little girls done to receive the great gifts of God in baptism? What great confession of faith have they made? What acts of service have they provided? How many sermon notes have they turned in to our confirmation program? Those are all ridiculous questions. We baptize people at every age. I have baptized an infant only hours old and a man 81 years of age and every age in between. But this whole affair becomes a bit scandalous when the baptized is an infant. Why is it that an infant deserves the gifts of God when all they have done in their entire life is eat, sleep, and wet their pants? But that's the point. Lutherans do not wait for children, or adults for that matter, to be able to speak for themselves in the matter of faith. That is the heart of baptism, that God comes to us in baptism and adopts us as his own and promises that God will be with us for the rest of our lives. There is a great preacher named David Lose who says that we ought to add a few words to our baptismal formula. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, like it or not. Lose tells the story of a man named Tom in his congregation. One night, Tom's 6-year-old son, Benjamin, rebelled against his bedtime. Sensing that his father was going to refuse to budge on this bedtime, in frustration, Benjamin yelled out, "I hate you, Daddy." Now, Tom, possessing the clarity of mind that most of us wish that we had more often than we do, especially in dealing with children, said, "I'm sorry to hear that, Benjamin, but I love you." Now, what did Benjamin say in response to this profession of love? "Oh, that's okay." Or, "I'm sorry, Daddy, I love you too." No. When Tom professed his love, Benjamin shouted back, "Don't say that." And Tom said, "But it's true, Benjamin, I love you." Don't say that again. "But I love you." "Stop that, Daddy, stop it. Don't say that again." And then Tom reports that it came almost unbidden from his spirit and his lips as he responded finally, "I want you to listen carefully, Ben. I love you whether you like it or not." Even at the age of 6 years, you see, Benjamin realized that he was powerless in the face of unconditional love. If Tom had been willing to negotiate with him, "I will love you if you go to bed nicely tonight," well, then Benjamin is a player in this game of love. He could say, "Sure, I'll go to bed nicely tonight, but tomorrow night when you ask me to eat my vegetables at supper, I'm not going to do that." So there goes the love. As soon, however, as Tom refused to negotiate and make anything that Benjamin did conditional on his love for Benjamin, then all that Benjamin could do was either receive or flee from this love. In our Bible readings for today, we have two of the highest expressions of God's grace and love that are present in all of the Bible and all of the world. Of course, we have the most famous Bible verse of them all, John 3:16, which Martin Luther has called the gospel in miniature. You all know it, but perhaps in many different translations of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. God decided all on his own that God was going to send this Son to the world, like it or not. So, that's that. God did not consult you when God sent a son into the world. Obvious, because Jesus was around on this earth 2,000 years before we were born and eternally with the Father before that. But here's news. God didn't consult anyone in Jesus' day at the time that he sent the son. He didn't consult Mary. He told Mary. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "You will conceive and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." The angel did not offer her a choice between bearing a son and a trip to Disney World. The angel is not looking for permission. Joseph didn't have a choice. In fact, he thought it was his business to clean up this whole scandal. The disciples didn't have a choice. They didn't take some kind of vocational preference inventory, read the results, and say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I'm going to be a disciple." What's a disciple? God is not in the business of asking permission. God says, "I will send the Son so that all who believe in him may have eternal life." And that's that. Ah, but there's the condition, you say. It's the believers that get eternal life. But that's where Ephesians helps us a great deal in understanding God's enormous gifts of grace. From today's lesson, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." What a great gift. And so it is that we can go to little Abigail in this worship service and little Lila in the next and say, "It is great good news for you. You do not have to bring spaghetti and sauce to feed the hungry through Bethelios before God is willing to accept you in love. You do not need to memorize the Apostles' Creed and recite it perfectly before you can be baptized in the faith of those very same words of the Creed. And as they grow in years, the faith that is given to them is also a gift. The Spirit that brought you to this place of worship today, that is a gift. The words of prayer that waft from your lips, a gift of God." God isn't looking for permission. God says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." God says, "I will send a son." God says, "I will give you a Holy Spirit to work faith in you that you cannot work for yourselves." And that's that. This past Tuesday, I was sitting at a luncheon listening to a presentation by a woman who owns a small ad agency in Minneapolis. More than once in her presentation, she said that she searched so hard for other Christians in her line of work, the advertising work. Once in a while, she would hear someone say something, and she would risk asking if perhaps they too were Christian. After the presentation, we had some time at our tables to talk. And since this notion of having to discover Christians in the workplace is novel to me as a pastor, one who works in the church and is privileged primarily to work with people of faith to bring more people to faith, I asked my table mates, none of whom were pastors, if it was hard for them to talk about faith in the workplace. Almost to a person, they said that it was hard. It wasn't hard for the gentleman to my left, who owned his business and who even advertised his faith on his business calling card. But the rest said that they worked for employers that may or may not welcome expressions of faith in the workplace. One man said, you know, I think I could get away with saying that I was a person of faith. I think I could even say that I believed in God. But the deal breaker would be if I told others that I followed Christ. And most of the heads around the table nodded in agreement. I did not know it was that hard. If that is the case for you, I am sorry that that is the case for you in our culture and our day. We have a God who has come to be with us both in tranquility and in chaos. We have a God who hasn't asked permission to be a part of our lives and just is. Even if we feel that we need to ask permission from an employer so that we can talk about this same God who claims us and to talk about the things that make an eternal difference. I am not sorry that we have that God who has come to be a part of our lives. I am thankful for the God who has said, I have sent you a son, and that's that. I'm grateful for a God who says, your faith is a gift, and that's that. So, that's all I have to say. Amen. Please rise and sing.